40, verse 8 together. Let's do that now. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Y'all can have a seat.
All right, but you can open that word to Luke chapter 5, and we'll pick up where we left off last week, Luke chapter 5, and we'll go from verse 1 to verse 16. Okay, Luke chapter 5, verse 1 through 16. Don't you love Jesus? Aren't you grateful for his grace this morning? Do you remember, just think back with me even to begin, think back with me to when he rescued you, when he caught you. You know, Jesus is a fisherman, right? Some of you guys like that. Jesus is a fisherman. I remember growing up, when it wasn't baseball season and football season and basketball season, you would find me on the water fishing. My granddad used to drop me off if he didn't come with me at 5 a.m. when daylight would come, and I would stay all day until night. And, you know, surely Jesus had some kind of spin caster like this, you know? And I remember just, you know, my life consisted of really just a lot of the things of this world. And what I love about the Bible is that it's so real to life, that Jesus came to save, to catch, to rescue just normal everyday people. And so this morning in this text, you're going to see a lot about fishing. And so, you know, I've had this reel since, I kind of know how to, see if I can put one right over here. Oh yeah, that's the, let me see. You got to know how to work that old finesse worm. All right? Now, I remember when God rescued me, when he hooked me, when after pursuing me by his grace, I became his follower. And I remember reading passages like Luke chapter 5 that we're going to see today. And I remember thinking, you know, Jesus and Simon Peter and James and John, they were fishermen. So, sure, they had rods and reels like me. They used Zebcos. They used crankbaits. They used Texas rigged worms, for sure. But then, as I began to grow and mature as a Christian, I came to realize they didn't use any of those. Believe it or not, they didn't have a Walmart and then the fishing center there. That Jesus actually and the disciples, they used nets to fish. And, you know, it's easier to catch with nets than it is a rod and reel. I remember when the Lord caught Braden a few years ago. Braden, would you let me do that? I remember when the Lord caught Braden. Do you remember when the Lord caught you? Maybe you're here this morning and you have yet to be caught by the Lord. Could I say this? You know, you're here this morning, not by accident. The Lord brought you here. And if you're not a Christian yet, he's pursuing you. He's after you. And you might as well just give up and just surrender and be caught. And in fact, the best thing in the world is to be caught. And then, once you're caught, it's time to catch people. That's right, it's time to catch people. No matter who you are, and what your background is, or what profession you're in, or what stage of life you're in, once you are caught by Christ, it's time to catch people. You'll see that even in Simon Peter's life. Now, some of you may be thinking, I'm too dirty. I'm too unclean. I've done too many things in my past. Well, what you're going to see this morning in these verses is that no matter how dirty, how unclean, how filthy your life has been, you are not beyond the touch of Jesus. You're not beyond the personal cleansing touch of Jesus. And so, without any more introduction, would you look with me at Luke chapter 5? Would you stand with me as we prepare to read it, and let me even pray once more. Father, thank you that you have caught us. Thank you for bringing us into your fold, your family, your church. And I pray this morning that you would open our eyes to wonderful things from your word. Lord, those of us who know you, that our love for you would increase and our passion to be on mission with you, to live for your purposes, even in the midst of the various callings you have in our life. Oh God, may we hear your voice. And I pray also for the person who may be here this morning that you are drawing to yourself. Lord, I pray that today would be the day of salvation, that today would be the day where they recognize your holiness, Jesus, their sin, their desperate need for you, and that they would come with wholehearted and joyful repentance, bowing down before you in brokenness and trusting you with all their heart. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Verse 1. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on Jesus to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. While he was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and he begged him, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will, be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him, and he charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing, as Moses commanded, for a proof to them. But now even more the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. But he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. You can be seated. I'm sure there on the shore, when Jesus was preaching and teaching, there were children of all kinds. And I'm sure those children were laughing and giggling and playing, kind of like some of the children are in here. In fact, maybe if I could get some help. Maybe, Natalie, could you come help me real quick? Would you guys scoot over just a little bit right here? Natalie, could you sit right here and help me out with these young ones? So glad you guys are here. So glad you guys are here. I'm sure there were kids there, and they were, you know, some of them were cutting up and laughing, probably talking when they shouldn't have, and there were people in the crowd that would move in and help out with those things. In fact, Jesus, he was beginning to be known in the area surrounding the Sea of Galilee. There were masses of people because they heard that he was a great teacher and even a healer. They had heard that he was a great preacher and the crowds were coming. And they were coming in ways that really oftentimes don't happen today because of media. You know, you couldn't just say, hey, Jesus is preaching down by the water. But if you're not able to come, you can catch him on podcasts later this afternoon. There was no media outlets. So, if you can't come this morning when Jesus is teaching, we're recording it. Don't worry. You can watch it later on the Christian television station. No. When a great teacher or preacher in the first century was around, everybody came. In fact, the crowds were so large that they were really pressing Jesus to where he was almost in the water. And it just so happened that he looked to the side and there were two boats. One of the boats belonged to Simon, Peter. One of the other boats probably belonged to another fisherman named James and John, the sons of Zebedee. And Jesus decided that he was going to get into one of those boats. Maybe when Jesus got into the boat, it looked something like this. Jesus getting into the boat. At this point, Simon, you can see, depicted in this image, was in the background, and he and James and John, they were washing their nets. After a long night of fishing, those who did this for a living, those who were professional fishermen, they would wash their nets and mend their nets and fix any holes or gaps that were in them to prepare for the next night of fishing. And Jesus gets in the boat and he calls to Simon, hey, Simon, come here. Let's push out a little bit into the water so that I can teach with greater effect. So Jesus used the technology of his day, didn't he? And so he went out on the water there on the boat so that the sound and the acoustics would flow to the people who were there and more of the masses could hear. Maybe there was a crowd like this one. Maybe there were so many people that the entire bank, and so the people in the back, there's no way they could hear, but now with this amphitheater-like water acoustic setup, they could hear. It makes me think of preachers in the 1800s like George Whitefield who would preach to masses of people before modern media without speakers and sound equipment. And it's said that by many of his biographers that when he would finish preaching, he would often cough up blood because of the strain on his vocal cords. And Jesus knew that he couldn't speak loud enough for everyone to hear. And so he gets in the boat and he continues to teach the people. Remember, we talked about this last week. Jesus was a teacher. He was an instructor. When it came to communicating to people, he wanted them to understand what he was saying. So he was very thorough. He didn't just yell and shout and scream. In fact, it says he sat down in the boat and he explained to them about God, about himself, about them, about reality, and about life. And when he finished his teaching, his sermon, his message, he looked over at Simon Peter and he said, okay, let's go out into the deeper water for a catch. Now, me and Jesus, we would have been close in the first century. And any other fisherman in here, he liked to fish. And so Simon was puzzled by this, remember? Because he had fished all night. And that's when professional fishermen would do their work, because the best fishing was at night for them. And they would take their nets on the shallow water and they would use their nets to seine in the fish, as many as they possibly could. And so you don't fish during the middle of the day if you're a professional fisherman. And you don't go out to the deep water. Your nets are not going to be able to go down far enough for you to catch fish at this point in time. Peter Simon was an expert fisherman. Jesus was just a former carpenter who went into ministry now, preaching. Maybe it'll help you to understand what's happening here if you see a picture of just a model of the type of net that Jesus would have asked Simon to use. It's called a seine net. It's a large net. In fact, professional fishermen, their nets would have been maybe up to 100 feet long. And they would tie them between their two boats. And you can see the portion at the top would have had ways that the net could float. And then at the bottom, it had weights so that that part would sink down. And the men, they would pull the nets through the water in order to catch as many fish as they possibly could. And so Jesus tells Simon to go out and do this. And do you remember what Simon said? He said, "At your word, Lord, at your word, I'll do it." And so you see Simon's, even when it went against his reason, even when it went against his natural thinking, he obeyed the Lord. He listened to Jesus' word. And what happens? Well, they're out there, and they move the net through the water, and the biggest catch in Simon's life occurs. Okay? Could I just do a little commercial real quick? If you're a fisherman, you got to do this every once in a while. A couple months back, I was at the Montgomery Estates. That's right, Shane and Angela Montgomery's home. I call it the Montgomery Estates. And they have a little pond out there, probably about the size of the Sea of Galilee. You know, maybe. And so I'm fishing out there, and I think I probably got the biggest catch of my life. I brought a picture of it, one of the biggest catches of my life. And as you can tell, this is like a 30-pound largemouth bass, probably world record. Okay, maybe not 30 pounds. Shane might tell you it was like 7. I'm saying it was probably 9 or 10. His scales were messed up. All right. Biggest catch ever. I almost wanted just to retire from preaching and just say, I'm going to go to the Bassmasters. I'm just going to go full-time fishing. But I remembered back. Jesus called me away from catching fish to catching people. And so I hadn't fished since then because I just retired. Just kidding. I've been back. But can you imagine Peter out there? He gets the biggest catch of his life. Not just one or two fish. Probably a net full of fish like you see behind me. Just a net full of fish. And there's so many fish in the net that he can't even bring it in by himself. And the nets are even breaking. And so he calls to his buddies, James and John, with the other boat. "Guys, you got to get over here." His partners in fishing. And they come and they're both, with both boats, trying to pull in the nets so that they can get this great catch. Now, can you imagine how much profit there was in those nets for their business? I'm sure in the back of their minds for a moment there, they were thinking, Jesus, you need a job? You want to come on in the fishing firm? We've got a place for you, partner. But at that very moment, when the business was better than ever, Jesus said, "Your fishing business days are over. Your fishing business days are over." It didn't make sense. Peter, Simon's response to this large catch of fish, did you catch it? He fell on his face. And he said, "I am a sinful man, O Lord. Depart from me." You see what happened to Simon? It finally clicked with him who Jesus really was. He was more than just a teacher, but certainly not less. He was more than even just a healer, but certainly not less. He was more than a prophet, though certainly not less. He was more than a miracle worker, though certainly not less. He recognized Jesus' divinity. The fact that Jesus was God, the Son. And when you see Jesus rightly, when you move beyond just Sunday school answers, and it begins to dawn on your heart who he is, you will recognize your depravity. You will recognize your uncleanness, your spiritual filth. Because you will stop comparing yourself to other people. I'm better than CJ. I'm better than Clint. I hadn't made as many sinful decisions as Eric. I think I'm even more holy than Harold. You stop comparing yourself to other people. When you see Jesus rightly, then you'll see yourself rightly, and you'll stop saying things like this: I'm awesome. I'm great. I'm the best. I'm just holy. And you'll stop trusting in yourself and your own works to get you to God, to get you to heaven. You'll realize that it's foolish. It's foolish to attempt through your own righteousness to reach God. Religion is foolish. I was talking with a young lady on the campus of Gadsden State after one of my classes this last week, and she was from Orlando, Florida. And I was talking to her about possibly taking the class next semester, and she said, "Oh, I would love to do that. I think all religions are beautiful." And in the back of my mind, I'm thinking, what an opportunity. She said, I just think, and she had, you know, just a very positive young lady. "I just think all religions are beautiful." And I said, "Okay, so would you say that you're searching for the most beautiful one?" And she said, "Well, I think they're all beautiful." I said, "But if there's one that's more beautiful than the rest, wouldn't you want to embrace that one?" The reality is, religion is not beautiful. It may be shiny. It may look pretty. It may look beautiful on the outside. Religion is sickening. It's putrid. If by religion you mean human beings' attempts to reach God on their own through actions, Simon gave up religion that day. He gave up Judaism. And in order to come to Christ, you've got to give up Judaism. Or at least recognize Judaism for what it has always been, that is, pointing to Christ, Messiah, Jesus. To come to God and to have eternal life, you've got to give up Islam. You've got to give up Buddhism. You've got to give up New Age philosophies. You've got to give up even what I call Christianity-ism. And you've got to come to Christ. And to come to Christ, you've got to recognize, I am a sinful man. I'm a sinful woman, O Lord. And how does Jesus respond to Peter's humility? He says, remember, all the while, what is Jesus doing to Peter? He's been pursuing him. He went to Peter's house to eat with him. And there he healed Peter's mother-in-law. I know y'all are thinking, who's going to get netted next? All right? All the while, Jesus is pursuing Peter. He says, "You've been catching fish. I'm going to catch you, Simon." And Jesus is just waiting for the right moment. And he says, "I want to mess up your hair, Houston." He says, "Now's the time." And he nets him in. All right? Houston can do that. He's a fisherman. Jesus called him. How do you know Jesus called him? Because he recognized his sin. And he fell on his face and he cried out for mercy, grace. Don't give me what I deserve. In fact, Simon would have said, what I deserve is the lake of fire. What I deserve is hell. I have no business being in your presence, Jesus. And he says, I like you, Simon. And he says, here's what's going to happen for you. From now on, you're not going to be catching fish. You're going to be catching men. You're going to be catching men. And so they get back to the shore. They clean out all the fish. And they leave everything. Everything. The business is done with. Now, does God call everyone to leave their vocation? No, he doesn't. In fact, the Apostle Paul, for example, continued to be a tent maker and continued to serve Christ in his tent making. But Simon and James and John, they were called by God to leave everything and to do what Jesus was doing, that is, full-time vocational ministry. They were to preach and teach the word of God. This was their life. Did you notice that that's what Jesus was doing? It says he was preaching, teaching the word of God. And we saw last week that he was doing it with great authority and great clarity and great accuracy. And he was pointing people to himself. And now he was calling Simon to leave his nets behind at a point where it did not make sense. Can you imagine him going home and talking to his wife? Hun, we had the biggest catch ever. David, can you imagine coming home to Stacy? Hun, we had the biggest paycheck ever. I mean, things were great. But I think God is calling me to move away from this and to go into full-time vocational ministry. I think you ate Taco Bell too late last night, David. Maybe. I don't know. Can you imagine? I mean, just think about what was going on here. But to leave everything behind, if Jesus has called you to that, is the wisest, most faithful thing you could do. And the Lord will provide for you. And he can give abundance if he chooses, like he did. Who has authority over the fish? By the way, this is interesting, isn't it? What is Jesus doing here? He's certainly showing that he has authority not only over demons like we saw last week, not only over disease like we saw last week, not only over death like we saw last week. Jesus has authority over, it's deep, you ready? Nemo. He does. He has authority over fish. Now, why is that significant? I'll tell you why. What is the first command? What is the first calling that God gave humanity in the garden? Do you remember? Okay, if you're not a Bible scholar yet, we'll give you time. Here's what it is. Genesis 1:28. Look at it. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 28. And God blessed them, that is human beings, after he created them in his image, the highest of his creation. And God said to Adam and Eve, he said, be fruitful and multiply. In other words, have children, and then I want you to fill the earth and subdue it. And I want you to have dominion over Nemo, I told you. I want you to have dominion over the fish of the sea. And what was Jesus doing there in that boat after his sermon? Sometimes the best ministry happens after the sermon. And so Jesus says, and he demonstrates that unlike the first Adam, who was defeated not by a fish, but by a serpent. That's right. Human beings were supposed to have dominion over the animals, over the creation. And a serpent comes into his house in the garden, and he allures Adam away from God. And Jesus shows up on the scene as the second Adam. And he says, First of all, the serpent has no authority over me, and neither do the fish. I tell them where to swim, what to do, where to go, and I can provide for you, Peter, no matter what. Trust me. Trust me, Peter. And I think the same truth is for us today. Whether we are called to leave our work or whether we're called to continue in it, trust. Trust me, Jesus says. And then, right after that, you have this story of a leper. This unclean man. Now, if you're familiar with Leviticus chapter 13 and 14, would anybody like to quote it in Hebrew this morning? Miss Goggins, could you quote Leviticus? I don't want to put you on the spot and make you be puffed up. She could quote it in Hebrew right now. But Leviticus chapter 13 and 14. You know those two chapters that you never make it to when you try to read through the Bible because the first two chapters of Leviticus are kind of hard to read? All right? If you ever get to 13 and 14, you'll realize that leprosy was a common disease at this time. And this was before Janu was an infectious disease doctor. This was before there were any infectious disease doctors, Janu. And so nobody knew what to do with this disease called leprosy. Leprosy is a type of skin disease that a person gets through bacteria, actually. It's called Hansen's disease, at least some forms of it. And so this leper shows up who has this disease, a bacterial type infectious disease, and if you go back and read Leviticus 13 and 14, you realize that these people were outcast in society. These people were put out of the community. And when they came around other human beings, they had to tell everybody, unclean, unclean. And oftentimes they wouldn't have to tell people because you could see it on their faces. Here's a little girl who has leprosy. Little girl. You see there on the left is when she actually has the disease. We actually have treatment today. We have antibiotics. Janu and other people like her have figured out how to treat it. And so praise God that he's provided that way. But in this time, the first century, there was no treatment for leprosy. And so people didn't want to catch this disease. It's like when you meet somebody and you're like, hey, how you doing, bud? You all right? Well, not feeling real well. Why aren't you feeling well? Had the stomach virus. Whoa. Where's the stuff? What do you call that? Hand sanitizer? All right. It's like, you know, you're talking to somebody and you're like, hey, we didn't see you last week. Where were you? I had the flu. Okay, see you later. It's like, you know, our son now, he's, 3 weeks old, I guess. And, you know, you want everybody to see him. You want people to be around him. But you're like, if you hear somebody cough, you go the other way when you got your baby with you. You know what I mean? You were like that, right, Mom? Dad? And then other people there, they want to put their face in there. No, that's okay. You don't want to get sick, right? People are concern when you're infected by some type of sickness. And so, can you imagine? Hansen's disease, leprosy. It would attack you on the inside, and it would attack your nervous system. And so, people would lose fingers and toes. And there's leprous communities today. I mean, not as much. It's usually in third world countries where there's poverty and they don't have access to the medications. In fact, I read about one this last week. Did you see the article in USA Today that there's a leper colony in Sri Lanka, in Indonesia. And there are people who've been living there for 20, 30 plus years, away from society. That's what you're talking about. And the reason why they would lose fingers and things is because, not because so much that the disease ate them away from the inside out, but because they would lose sense. And so, you know, they might put their hand in a fire and not even feel it, or you know, rats would nibble on their toes at night and they wouldn't even know it. And I heard the story of a person with leprosy went in to to open the door that was jammed and just turn the key so hard that it sliced their finger, and they didn't know it. And so can you imagine not feeling things, scratching your eye and, you know, making it cut? And so this is what's going on. This person's unclean. And he comes to Jesus, and he breaks the social norms. He wasn't supposed to come to Jesus. Everybody in the crowd is moving away. Wait a second, what are you doing? This man is infected with a bacteria. Now, let's stop for a second. You know what bacteria is, right? You've seen it before, right? No, you probably haven't. It's microscopic. You can't see it. Now, here's the thing. Did you know that you have enemies that you can't even see? Physically or spiritually. There are bacteria that if you get today, you might die. You could actually go swimming in the Coosa River and get in a bad spot and pick up a bacteria and die in the next few days. You know that, right? But I love this. Jesus, he has authority over bacteria, and he's not afraid to touch that which is unclean. Now, I think this is a spiritual metaphor as well. This is not just about him touching a man and healing him of his physical sickness. This is a picture of what was happening with Simon Peter in the verses before, right? You have an infectious disease. You have one. I have one. We were born with it. Because Adam is our daddy and Eve is our mama, we got it from birth. We are infected to the core of our beings with sin. We are all unclean. We are falling apart physically, emotionally, and spiritually. And we will do so forever. Unless there is a cure, or unless there is a Christ, a Messiah, a Savior, a Rescuer. And so the man comes to Jesus, and what does he do? The same thing Peter did. He bowed down on his mutilated face, and he said, "If you are willing, Lord, you can make me clean." And Jesus said, "I am willing." And watch what he did. He touched him. He touched him. If he touches him and that disease gets on Jesus, Jesus gets leprosy, that changes things. But the pure and holy and righteous Son of God can touch the dirtiest body or the dirtiest soul. And not only not be infected, but his righteousness is imputed to them. He gives them his righteousness. It's amazing, isn't it? The man has leprosy. People are afraid to touch him. Jesus touches him, and rather than being infected, that man gets Jesus' righteousness, his holiness. Because when Jesus died on the cross, that's what he was doing. Jesus was taking our leprosy upon himself. Jesus was maimed and disfigured. He was crucified. The wrath of God was poured out on him. He became unclean. Why? So that anybody he touches becomes clean. You're not filthy anymore in Christ. You're not a dirty man. You're not a dirty boy, a dirty girl. It doesn't matter what you've done or what anybody has done to you. Jesus' touch cleanses and heals and changes and purifies and gives life. Now, this is interesting, okay? The man receives healing immediately. We've talked about this. Jesus doesn't do hocus pocus. He's not a magician. This is not Harry Potter, okay? Jesus doesn't have to spin and do a concoction and, work up a recipe. No, he says it, it's done. The man's face goes back to normal. The man's hands, if he lost a nub, it's back. And Jesus says, okay, don't tell anybody what's happened. He wants to tell everybody. Jesus says, don't tell anybody what has happened. In fact, here's what I want you to do. Go to the priests. You've got to leave Galilee. You've got to go to Judea. You've got to go to Jerusalem. And I want you to go to the priests because according to the law, you've got to be recognized as being pure and cleansed again. Now, the man had been to the priest before. Go read Leviticus 13 and 14. The man had been to the priest before. That's where he got his diagnosis, and that's where he got put out of the camp. I love this. The law cannot heal you. The law cannot heal you. That's the purpose of the Old Testament and the Levitical laws. To say, here's the law, you're unclean, and the law can't do anything for you there. Jesus saves. Jesus cleanses. And then when he saves and cleanses, now you go back to the law. And now, at least those aspects of the law that are still binding on us today, at this point, there's a transition between the old and new covenant, right? So Jesus is telling him to still operate under the old covenant. He's saying, go to the priest and do what they've said so that you can be recognized and be a part of the community again. Now that transition is complete after the death, burial, and resurrection. But that doesn't mean that there are not new covenant laws, that there are not laws that are still binding on us today. Okay? Just to give you an example. Should we still shave our beard in a certain way? No, that Old Testament law is no longer binding on us today. Should we still offer up sheep in our backyard or at the temple? Should you offer up cats in your backyard? No, you should not do that. That is no longer binding on us. But there are laws that God gave that are still binding on us and that are still good for us. Let's just take the top 10, the Ten Commandments. All right? So, the law of God is good, those parts of it that we are intended to live in light of and obey, and Jesus actually frees us to obey them. And I think you see that here with the man with leprosy. It's like Paul said in Romans chapter 8. Do you remember Romans 8? Now, get this in your mind, because some people will say, you know, the law, they're just so legalistic, and they're so... Listen, the law... Look at Romans 8, verse 3 through 5. God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, Jesus did, in order that, here's the key, verse 4, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. It's like the old hymn that said, be our sin the double cure, save from wrath and make me. Some of y'all know that thing. Those old hymns are good. They're filled with good theology. That's based on Romans 8. The double cure of Christ is to save us from God's wrath, to save us from our sins, and to purify us, to enable us to keep the law. How? By the Spirit. By the Holy Spirit. And so, you see in this picture of the former leper who goes, and then he can't keep his mouth closed. He disobeys Jesus. He begins to tell everybody. The crowds increase around Christ. And what does Jesus do when the crowds increase? Well, first, a couple thoughts. Jesus loved people. That's why he went to the cities. That's why he went to the places. That's why he taught them. But there was someone that Jesus loved more than people. Jesus was not a humanist. Jesus was not a secularist. Jesus loved human beings. He loved people. But there was someone that he loved more than he loved people. He loved his Father. He loved his Father. And his love for his Father so far superseded his love for people. In fact, his love for his Father was the overflow, and it overflowed in his love for people. And so there were times, even when the crowds were large, that he would go away to a desolate place. He would go away to a private place, a quiet place. And what would he do there? He would pray, the text says. So remember last week? It's the same place we ended there. Look at the Sea of Galilee. This is that sea that Jesus would have been teaching on, and there in a boat. But when the crowds got large, sometimes Jesus, remember we talked about this last week, he would go up in the mountains all alone, or maybe the grassy area, or maybe just on the shore where nobody else was. He would find a desolate place and he would pray. Times when he got tired in his humanity and his strength was found in the Lord. His strength was found there. Now, there's two types of people in this room. Some of us are inclined to just stay away from people altogether. It's just you and you and you, and you just like you, and you stay by yourself, and you'll isolate. That's not healthy. In fact, to be a Christian is to love people. You've got to be around people, okay? There's others who all you'll do is put yourself around people, and you'll never spend time with God. You'll never spend time with the Lord. That's not good either. In fact, love God and love people, right? Love God and love people. And your love for people should be out of the overflow of your love for God. And so in conclusion, this is the bottom line. Have you been caught by Christ? Have you been caught by Christ? If so, if you haven't already, devote yourself fully to catching people today. You've got a new calling. You've got a new responsibility. You have a new mission. You have a new purpose, Christian, and that is to follow Jesus and to catch people. It may mean some of you leave everything. It may mean you stay where you're at. You keep making tents. And you align your life with the mission of Christ. There are others in the room who maybe you've never truly become a disciple of Christ. Never truly become his follower. Well, today, you can put your trust in him and follow Jesus and become his disciple. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the fact that you clean dirty people like us. And I pray over these next few moments as we sing together, Lord, that you would do the work in our hearts by your Spirit that only you can. Father, if there's someone who's wrestling with sin and wrestling with whether or not to turn from sin and put their trust in you, oh God, would you draw them? Would you net them? Would you catch them? And Lord, for those of us who do know you, may our love for you be expressed as we sing this next song. And Lord, as we sing to you with all of our hearts, oh God, I pray that you would give us greater boldness and passion and courage and faithfulness to become fishers of men. I'm going to ask everybody to stand with me. And